We're very glad to be here with you today. And as we go through these sessions, I'll just give you a little overview of what we're going to be covering in each one. Today, we're going to be looking at the downward spiral that occurred with both the northern and southern kingdom. Sometimes when you read about Jeroboam, you may be tempted to think, well, the Jeroboam crowd, they were bad and the others were good. It turns out that they were both spiraling down. And then in particular this afternoon, looking at the evil history of the north. And then Monday night, we'll look at how God raises up a voice to speak for him, namely the ministry of Elijah in that dark time, chapters 17 to 19. And then the next evening, Ahab's disaster in chapter 20 and 21, and then Ahab's judgment in chapter 22. So today, let's look at chapter 14, and we'll begin by looking at the latter part of the chapter. You remember, Jeroboam had made the golden calves. Then in chapter 13, you have the unnamed prophet who was very faithful in following directions carefully until a false prophet told him, well, an angel told me something else, and he foolishly listened to the false prophet, and it cost him his life. And then you find in the beginning of chapter 14, Jeroboam thought he could fool the prophet Abijah, who had told him about being made king, and he wanted to find out about his child, whether his child was going to do well or not. The child was sick, and so he had his wife disguise herself. But Ahijah wasn't fooled, even though he was blind. The disguise didn't prove anything. God told Ahijah what the score was before she got there. And so when he heard her step at the door, he said, "Come in, wife of Jeroboam, why do you pretend to be another woman? I have bad news for you." And he proceeded to tell what the future of the northern kingdom was going to be, namely judgment. And so then we find that Jeroboam died, chapter 14, verse 19, it mentions that, and that his son Nadab reigned in his place. And that brings us to chapter 14, verse 21, where we're going to see some things about the southern kingdom. It says, "And Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he became king. He reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. His mother's name was Naamah, a Ammonitess. Now Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins which they committed, more than all that their fathers had done. For they also built for themselves high places, sacred pillars, and wooden images on every high hill and under every green tree. And there were also perverted persons in the land. They did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel." Notice the statement here is that you have an evil king and an evil people. Rehoboam became king at age 41. He was born the year before Solomon ascended the throne, when you do the chronology. And what that means is Solomon married an Ammonite woman before he married Pharaoh's daughter, as you see in chapter 3, verse 1. So this was not a political marriage at all. And remember that intermarriage with Ammonites was forbidden. You can see that in 1 Kings 11, verses 1 and 2, even though it's not mentioned in other lists, such as Exodus 34, 16, and Deuteronomy 7, 3 and 4. And so this is the man who became king at Jerusalem, the place where the Lord had chosen. That's a contrast to the northern kingdom, which God had allowed to go its own way. Notice that his mother was an Ammonitess. That's repeated in verses 21 and in verse 31. And that implies she had a great influence in molding his character. Now look at verse 22. It's shocking. "There's an acceleration of evil in Judah more than their fathers. They made high places, they made sacred pillars, wooden images, all over the country. And they participated in religious prostitution and sodomy like the Canaanite abominations." In other words, they were involved in religious sin even worse than the northern kingdom. Jeroboam mixed Canaanite practice with worship of God. And of course, he had golden calves, but they were focused on worship of the true God, but it was in violation of the commandment not to make a graven image. But Judah is actually implementing Canaanite religion. Now, that really is shocking, isn't it? That even though some of the Mosaic ritual was probably carried out at the temple, they are actually participating in Canaanite religions. So the situation in the land is really pretty bad. There are three types. You have the monotheistic Mosaic covenant, and then you have Jeroboam's anti-Jerusalem cult, and then you have Canaanite idolatry right in the southern kingdom. And these kings are evaluated in terms of what religion they practice and what religion they allow in the land. Well, that brings us to verses 25 and 26. It says, it happened in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem, and he took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He took away everything. He also took away all the gold shields which Solomon had made. Now, Shishak's invasion, the text here only mentions his attack against Jerusalem. But there are documents or inscriptions that people find when they do archaeology, and it turns out that Shishak has a Karnak inscription. In other words, it's one that was related to that. And that thing says that the Egyptians were fighting in about 150 places in Israel and Judah. So you can see there would be widespread destruction going on, widespread devastation, and Rehoboam gave him the temple treasures just to get him to leave. Well, bribing invaders to go away became standard practice in the southern kingdom. Now, this is a contrast to his fathers. You can see in verse 27 to 31, then King Rehoboam made bronze shields in their place and committed them to the hands of the captains of the guard who guarded the doorway of the king's house. And whenever the king entered the house of the Lord, the guards carried them, then brought them back into the guard room. Now, the rest of the acts of Rehoboam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all their days. So Rehoboam rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. His mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess. Then Abijam, his son, reigned in his place. Now notice the huge wealth that was accumulated by Solomon was lost. And Rehoboam has this pitiful little pretense of being great, because instead of focusing his attention on what was needed, that was a thorough repentance by the king and the nation, he is trying to make this pretense of, hey, we're still great. And so he has continual war, verse 30. But not only that, he has this shields with these, you know, pomp and circumstance soldiers, and they do this stuff when he goes in and comes out, and they have brass shields instead of gold shields. Now, this is a contrast with the fathers. David defeated enemies. Solomon accumulated wealth, wisdom, and prestige. And both predecessors reigned over a united kingdom. And Rehoboam is reigning over a little piece, and things are going downhill very fast. Now, hold your finger there and go to 2 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 5 and following, and we'll see something else that's said about the reign of Rehoboam. You remember God told Rehoboam, don't you go up and fight against Jeroboam, because Rehoboam was hoping to grab the kingdom back for himself after the division. And God said, I have designed this. Verse 5, so Rehoboam dwelt in Jerusalem and built cities for defense in Judah. And he built Bethlehem, Etam, Tekoa, Bethzur, Saka, Adullam, Gath, Marashah, Ziph, Adoraim, Lachish, Azekah, Zorah, Ajalon, and Hebron, which are in Judah and Benjamin, fortified cities. And he fortified the strongholds and put captains in them and stores of food, oil, and wine. Also in every city he put shields and spears and made them very strong, having Judah and Benjamin on his side. And from all the territories, the priests and the Levites who were in all Israel took their stand with him. For the Levites left their common lands and their possessions and came to Judah and Jerusalem, for Jeroboam and his sons had rejected them from serving as priests to the Lord. Then he appointed for himself priests for the high places, for the demons, and for the calf idols which he had made. And after the Levites left, those from all the tribes of Israel, such as set their heart to seek the Lord God of Israel, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice to the Lord God of their fathers. So they strengthened the kingdom of Judah and made Rehoboam the son of Solomon strong for 3 years, because they walked in the way of David and Solomon for 3 years. Now, notice that likely Rehoboam reflected on the prophet's message in verses 1 to 5, and he realized the division was God's judgment on Solomon's idolatry. And so initially he follows the law of God, not because he loves the law of God, not because he loves God, but for expediency. You know, it'd just be better to not push it too much. And so verses 5 to 12, he built cities for defense. I mean, that would be a wise strategy in a divided kingdom. And all those cities, in fact, are to the south and the west, so likely to deal with Egypt and Philistia, and possibly made after the invasion. And then he was strengthened by religious defection from the northern kingdom. Jeroboam, remember, set up his false system, and a false system of choosing priests. And he didn't want the Levites for priests. He wanted priests he controlled. Does that sound familiar? He wanted something that he could control, so he wouldn't want the Levites, and he set up another kind of priesthood. And so the Levites all went down into Judah. And then when the spiritually minded people saw the Levites were gone, they wanted to go where you could get some good teaching. So they went down into Judah. So you see, almost overnight, the moral fabric of the northern kingdom practically disappeared. But that strengthened the southern kingdom. And so they walked in the ways of David and Solomon for 3 years, and this strengthening lasted for 3 years. It may be that the righteous that were in the northern kingdom had been basically depleted, so there wasn't any more strength coming down. And possibly those who were left in the north began to see that, you know what? Judah is heading for great, ridiculous kind of religious experience. There's no use even moving. So, you know, you can contemplate that and look at the various parameters and maybe come to a conclusion which way that would be, or maybe if both factors were involved. You can see how these situations remind you of things that happen today, can't you? You know, it's one of the things that helps us understand why the Bible is so important to study in detail, because it gives us insight in relation to perplexities that arise in our own time. And then, if you keep reading, you find a little more about what Rehoboam was like. He had an indulgent and sensual lifestyle. Verse 18 and following. Then Rehoboam took for himself as wife Mahalath, the daughter of Jeremoth, the son of David, and of Abihail, the daughter of Elath, the son of Jesse. And she bore him children, Jeush, Shamariah, and Zaham. After her, he took Maacah, the granddaughter of Absalom, and she bore him Abijah, Attai, Ziza, and Shelomith. Now Rehoboam loved Maacah, the granddaughter of Absalom, more than all his wives and his concubines, for he took 18 wives and 60 concubines and begot 28 sons and 60 daughters. And Rehoboam appointed Abijah, the son of Maacah, as chief to be leader among his brothers, for he intended to make him king. He dealt wisely and dispersed some of his sons throughout all the territories of Judah and Benjamin to every fortified city, and he gave them provisions in abundance. He also sought many wives for them. Now notice, 18 wives and 60 concubines. Well, what about Solomon? You know, with his wives and concubines, he had about 1,000. It's utterly ridiculous. But here's this man that, you know, his kingdom is in a pitiful shape compared to Solomon's kingdom. And he wants to be a big shot too. And so he has 18 wives and 60 concubines and 28 sons and 60 daughters. Then he does do some strategic planning. Verse 22 and 23, he appointed Abijah as his successor, and he dispersed his sons to the fortified cities, and that gave them responsibility and opportunity, but scattered them, and thus helped him administrating the kingdom rather than loafing and getting into mischief. Maybe he did learn a little something from his own background. But then look at chapter 12, verse 1. Once the kingdom was established, he forsook the Lord and all Israel with him. In other words, now that he's established, he didn't feel like he needed God. He could get along fine. He could do what he wanted. You know, people still fall into the same trap today. And so God sent him chastisement. 2 Chronicles 12, verses 2 to 16. In his fifth year, chapter 12, verse 1, that shows the speed of this apostasy. A vast army of 1,200 chariots came, took fortified cities, came to Jerusalem, and the leaders are huddled there in Jerusalem. And then a prophet, Shemaiah, presented God's rebuke. He said, "You have forsaken me, I have left you for Shashak." And so the leaders actually humbled themselves and proclaimed God's righteousness in what he had done. They didn't excuse themselves, and God relented and said he would grant some deliverance. Now, you know, it's interesting how it shows God's tremendous mercy. Even though they did all that bad thing, all those bad things, even though they did all those bad things, when they humbled themselves, God had some mercy on them. So, not wrath on Jerusalem through Shashak, but they will be his servants. So then what they learn, of course, is that if they don't like to serve God, then they can serve the nations. You know, it's so interesting how we are tempted to not serve God and to do something else instead, and then we find out it's not so good after all. Well, wouldn't we save ourselves lots of trouble if we would focus on serving God and doing things His way in the first place? But it is marvelous that God does have mercy if you truly turn and repent. So what did Shashak do? He plundered Jerusalem. He took the treasures of the house of the Lord, the treasures of the king's house, the gold shields. He took everything, according to verse 9 of chapter 11. And you can compare 1 Kings 14:26. And then Rehoboam replaces this with this pitiful imitation, bronze shield and special pomp and circumstance, not indicated that Solomon even used with the shields of gold. Now notice chapter 12, verse 14. It shows the key to his evil. It says that he did evil because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. Doesn't that remind you of Proverbs 4:23? Keep your heart with all diligence, because out of it are the issues of life. You see, he had made an environment which made it difficult to serve God. He had high places everywhere. You see that in 1 Kings 14:23. So even though there were some good things in his reign, as a whole, his reign was evil. You can see how this was an evil day for the spiritually minded people in the nation. The northern kingdom was repudiating God's religious requirements, and the southern kingdom was initially following the rituals according to the law in the Mosaic temple, in other words, the Mosaic regulations in Solomon's temple. But very soon they were living in disobedience that was worse than the north. So what would you do if you were a spiritually minded person living in that era? You would have to follow God as an individual, regardless of the lapses of people that are around you. You know, that's still true today, isn't it? I mean, there are many people that are in situations where there's all kinds of corruption going on, and you have to say, "I'm going to follow God faithfully in the midst of those situations." So that brings us to back in Kings chapter 15. And you have Abijah, the son of Rehoboam. Well, what do you think he's like? In the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, Abijah became king over Judah. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Maacah, the granddaughter of Abishalom. And he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him. His heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. Nevertheless, for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem by setting up his son after him, and by establishing Jerusalem, because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and had not turned aside from anything that he had commanded him all the days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. And there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all the days of his life. Now the rest of the acts of Abijam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And there was war between Abijam and Jeroboam. So Abijam rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. Then Asa his son reigned in his place. You can see that this man is not doing a good job. And this short little history that we read in Kings, his reign is characterized as evil. You might say, well, what evil is it? Well, the high places, the images, the perverted persons. He served God for what he got out of it. But he forsook the law of God when he was strong. Now, we find that out in 2 Chronicles, which we're going to look there just a little bit. God blessed him for David's sake, and there was war with Jeroboam all the days of his life. Now, let's turn to 2 Chronicles 13 and see what else was happening. Abijah became king, and there was war between Abijah and Jeroboam. Verse 3, Abijah set in order with an army of valiant warriors, 400,000 choice men. Jeroboam also drew up a battle formation against him with 800,000 choice men, mighty men of valor. It doesn't look very encouraging, does it? Then Abijah stood on Mount Zamarayim, which is in the mountains of Ephraim, and said, "Hear me, Jeroboam and all Israel. Should you not know that the Lord God of Israel gave the dominion over Israel to David forever, to him and his sons, by a covenant of salt? Yet Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the servant of Solomon, the son of David, rose up and rebelled against his Lord. Then worthless rogues gathered to him and strengthened themselves against Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, when Rehoboam was young and inexperienced and could not withstand them. And now you think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord, which is in the hand of the sons of David, and you are a great multitude, and with you are the gold calves which Jeroboam made for you as gods. Have you not cast out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron, and the Levites, and made for yourselves priests like the peoples of other lands, so that whoever comes to consecrate himself with a young bull and seven rams would be a priest of the things that are not God's? But as for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him. And the priests who minister to the Lord are the sons of Aaron, and the Levites attend to their duties. And they burn to the Lord every morning and every evening burnt sacrifices and sweet incense. And they also set the showbread in order on the pure gold table, and the lampstand of gold with its lamps to burn every evening. For we keep the commandment of the Lord our God, but you have forsaken him. Now look, God himself is with us as our head, and his priests with sounding trumpets do sound the alarm against you. O children of Israel, do not fight against the Lord God of your fathers, for you shall not prosper." Doesn't that sound impressive? But Jeroboam caused an ambush to go around behind them, so that they were in front of Judah, and the ambush was behind them. And when Judah looked around, to their surprise, the battle line was at both front and rear. And they cried out to the Lord, and the priests sounded the trumpets. Then the men of Judah gave a shout, and as the men of Judah shouted, it happened that God struck Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah, and the children of Israel fled before Judah, and God delivered them into their hand. Then Abijah and his people struck them with a great slaughter, so 500,000 choice men of Israel fell slain. Thus the children of Israel were subdued at that time, and the children of Judah prevailed because they relied on the Lord God of their fathers. And Abijah pursued Jeroboam and took cities from him, Bethel with its villages, Jeshana with its villages, and Ephraim with its villages. So Jeroboam did not recover strength again in the days of Abijah, and the Lord struck him, and he died. But Abijah grew mighty, married 14 wives, begot 22 sons and 16 daughters. Now the rest of the acts of Abijah, his ways and his sayings, are written in the annals of the prophet Iddo. Do you notice the short history that we had in Kings characterized his reign as evil? And then we have more detail about his reign in this decisive battle in 2 Chronicles 13. Abijah actually took the attack into Israel's territory, and you have 400,000 against Jeroboam's 800,000. And then he gives this announcement. God gave dominion to David forever. That's a strong covenant. Jeroboam, you rebelled, and you were just a servant rebelling against your Lord. Very negative warning. And you were supported by worthless rogues. And he says, Rehoboam was young and inexperienced. You know what? That wasn't the real problem, because he was 41 years old when he became king. He was foolish. He believed that the kingdom existed so that he could be indulgent. That's what he believed. And so he made a big mess of things. And then Abijah goes on. And he says, you, Rehoboam, foolishly think you can withstand the kingdom of the Lord. God's kingdom is headed by the Davidic line, and you trust in your great multitude and the golden calves you brought along. But you have publicly repudiated God's lordship, verse 9. In fact, God had actually promised Jeroboam a sure kingdom if he would obey God. And by setting up his false religious system, he went totally against God, against the religious calendar, against the place of worship, against the priesthood, and making the golden calves. And so God rejected him and his kingdom, writing them off for destruction, according to 1 Kings 14. And Abijah goes on, he says, we have continued to follow the Lord. We have not forsaken him. Our priests are priests of Aaron. We have showbread on the table. We use the proper instruments of worship. And in battle, God is our head. He's not visible, but he's here. And God's priests sound the alarm. You will not prosper fighting against God. Oh, that sounds impressive, doesn't it? You know, a lot of people are able to make a bunch of impressive words. But remember, we have this summary statement in Kings that says, this king did what was evil. And so Jeroboam, he heard that speech and he was busy making his plans to mop him up. And so, verse 13, he launched the battle. He wasn't really paying attention. He thought that he could be successful in the flesh apart from and against God. And so he had already publicly repudiated God's definition of how you access God. And he set an ambush and attacked from two directions, front and back. And then Judah saw they had a desperate situation. I mean, you have, if he divided them up in half, he had 400,000 coming from one side and 400,000 coming from the other side, and the southern kingdom, 400,000, had those enemies on both sides. And so they cried out to God. And God responded by striking Jeroboam and all Israel. And so Israel fled, that would be the northern kingdom, and God delivered them into the power of Judah. And the result was 500,000 of the Israelites were killed. That's the northern kingdom. And the reason is Judah relied on the Lord, God of their fathers. And so they captured territory, according to verse 19, and Jeroboam didn't recover. I mean, that would be a tremendous military loss. And then God later on struck him so that he died. Well, what was Abijah's response to this? There is no mention of glory to God for the great victory. He was glad to fill the power vacuum. He grew mighty, and he grabbed the trappings of what was viewed as a great king. He married 14 wives. Notice, not as many this time. He had 22 sons and 16 daughters. You see the progression here? Solomon thought being a great king was having lots of women. That he thought that was part of it, at least. And he had 1,000 women. Doesn't even mention how many children he had. Makes you wonder. And Rehoboam, he had 18 wives and 60 concubines and 28 sons and 60 daughters and sought many wives for his sons. And now this fellow is, you know, trying to do that stuff too. Now notice how different these two accounts seem regarding Abijah. You see, the king's account said he was evil. The Chronicles account, his own testimony is what? We're following God. You're not. What's the difference here? The difference is the king's account is talking about the character, and Abijah was talking about the outward form. But he thought the outward form was really the impressive thing. So what lesson should we be learning from this? Well, the question you need to ask is, why did God give Judah the victory? That was the key to Jeroboam's defeat. It was not that Abijah and his kingdom were righteous. Remember, Jeroboam had publicly repudiated God. They had set up this false religious system. And they were using that system in battle operations. And victory would give the people the entirely wrong impression. So it was not that Judah was particularly righteous. Because remember, they had been doing things that were even worse than the northern kingdom, because they actually implemented Canaanite religion. What Abijah said sounded good, but it was hollow, because he focused on the rituals, and it was important to follow the rituals correctly. Just like there are certain things that God has instituted in how the church shall operate, and so it's important to follow those things carefully, not just say, oh, well, they don't matter. But this Abijah refused obedience in life. And it's interesting that people retain ritual obedience longer than heart obedience. You'll find that happening over and over. You know, they'll sing the songs, they'll say the prayers, they'll go through some procedure. And when people disobey in life decisions, There can always be debates about, well, it's expedient, or there are pressures that lead to this, or there's a compromise to achieve good. But when ritual obedience is discarded, it's a public renunciation of God as Lord. Because at that point, people refuse to even superficially honor God, and they think they can define religion on their own terms. And so when the people publicly contradicted God, contradicted the rituals that he'd given, which they hold on to longer than the life practice, God says, enough. For example, Samson behaved very wickedly during his lifetime, didn't he? Did lots of very bad things. And he'd cause some ruckus, and then he would just get into some big jam, and then he'd call on the Lord, and the Lord gave him strength, and he would just bust out of that problem. And then he didn't care how he lived. He'd just do all kinds of nasty stuff. And then when he got into a jam, he'd just call on the Lord, and the Lord gave him strength. But at a certain point, he publicly repudiated his Nazirite vow because he told the secret of his strength to someone who wanted to destroy him. And so she was glad to have his hair cut off. And he got up and he thought, I'll just shake myself like always. But he didn't know the Lord had departed from him. You see, when he publicly renounced his special relationship with God, God said, enough. Jeroboam responded to pressure and modified the ritual for his own purposes. And then God sent his prophet to denounce the altar. There is no record of God denouncing Jeroboam for his wickedness in rebelling against Solomon when God said he should divide the kingdom after Solomon's death. And that brings us to the last part of chapter 15 of 1 Kings. We come to Asa, king of Judah. We're looking at 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 9. In the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, Asa became king over Judah, and he reigned 41 years in Jerusalem. His grandmother's name was Maacah, the granddaughter of Abishalom. Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did his father David, and he banished the perverted persons from the land and removed all the idols that his father had made. Also, he removed Maacah, his grandmother, from being queen mother because she had made an obscene image of Asherah. And Asa cut down her obscene image and burned it by the brook Kidron. But the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was loyal to the Lord all his days. He also brought into the house of the Lord the things which his father had dedicated and the things which he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and utensils. Now there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. And Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa took all the silver and gold that was left in the treasuries of the house of the Lord and the treasuries of the king's house, and delivered them into the hand of his servants. And King Asa sent them to Ben-Hadad, the son of Tibrimon, the son of Hezion, the king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, let there be a treaty between you and me as there was between my father and your father. See, I have sent you a present of silver and gold. Come, break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me. So Ben-Hadad heeded King Asa and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. He attacked Ijon, Dan, Abel-Beth-Maacah, and Al-Chinneroth, with all the land of Naphtali. Now it happened when Baasha heard it that he stopped building Ramah and remained in Tirzah. Then King Asa made a proclamation throughout all Judah. None was exempted. And they took away the stones and timber of Ramah, and which Baasha had used for building. And with them, King Asa built Geba of Benjamin and Mizpah. The rest of the acts of Asa, all his might and all that he did, and the cities which he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? But in the time of his old age, he was diseased in his feet. So Asa rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father. Then Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place. Now notice, in this short history of kings, he reigned 41 years, and he did right actions. He wasn't afraid to dismantle long-standing traditions that were evil, verses 12 and 13. He banished the perverted persons. He removed all the idols made by his fathers. He removed Maacah from being queen mother, and he cut down her obscene image, burned it. Now remember the history of Maacah? She is a descendant of Absalom. She's the favorite wife of Rehoboam. And Rehoboam intended to make her son Abijah king. Isn't it interesting how soon descendants of a godly person depart from the ways of a spiritual father? David was a godly person, and David's descendant of only a few generations makes an obscene image. So this man, Asa, did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He banished the perverts, removed the idols, he removed Maacah and her obscenities, but the high places were not removed. And then it says, Asa's heart was loyal to the Lord all his days. What does that mean? Well, in this context, loyalty to the Lord means he never turned to false gods. It doesn't mean he didn't do some very bad stuff. It's just saying he was loyal to the Lord in the sense of following the Lord and not substituting the Lord with false gods. He failed to remove the high places, and he brought treasure into the house of the Lord. But there was war between him and Baasha of Israel all their days. Baasha became king in Asa's third year and reigned 24 years, according to chapter 15, verse 33. And Baasha built a border city that restricted trade with Judah. Well, then Asa used the Lord's treasure and the kingly treasure to bribe Ben-Hadad to break his treaty with Israel. Now, why is he doing this? I mean, he suddenly turns to human devices in spite of a great victory that he had with the Lord's power over Zerah, which you find in 2 Chronicles 14. There's no evidence that he brought the problem to God and said, Lord, what shall we do? He just decided, oh, we can send some money up here to this man and have him do something that is actually a lack of integrity. Break your treaty you have with somebody else and make one with me. You see what a sad discrepancy there is with spiritual life and daily practice compared to what could have been. And guess what? It worked. It was successful. Ben-Hadad attacked Israel. Baasha stopped building Ramah. And Asa used materials at Ramah to build other cities. You know, that often happens. People will go against the principles of God in order to accomplish something they want, and it works. And they say, well, the ends justified the means. But there's a small note, verse 23b. In his old age, he was diseased in his feet. So, the thing to do is look in Chronicles at the longer history and see what we can learn. 2 Chronicles chapter 14 and 15. And you can open there and just glance at the chapter. I'm not going to read that whole chapter. But there's an emphasis on the land being quiet, verses 1 and 5. And in verses 6 to 8, he built fortified cities. And in verses 9 through 15, he trusted God for a great victory against an Ethiopian attack. And after that, the prophet came and encouraged Asa, chapter 15, verses 1 to 7. And then in chapter 15, verses 8 to 15, Asa responded to that. He had cleanup actions. He removed idols from Judah, Benjamin, and the cities taken from Israel, verse 8. He restored the altar of the Lord, also in verse 8. And he called Judah and everyone else to make a covenant with faithfulness to God. And many people came to him from Israel when they saw God was with him. So they see there were still some righteous people in Israel that wanted to be following God. They wanted to be a place where they could follow God with somebody that was interested in following God. So they went down to be with him. It's sort of like people today, they seek fellowship at a place that God blesses. And so in verse 11, he offered large sacrifices in Jerusalem. And verse 12, they made a covenant to seek God with all their heart. And 13, those who would not seek God would be put to death. And then all Judah rejoiced at this oath in verses 14 and 15. They sought God with their soul, and God heard. He was found by them, and he gave them rest all around. And so then he does religious cleanup actions, and he brought into God's house the treasures that his father and he himself had dedicated. So that sounds like that's pretty good. But then he makes a treaty with Ben-Hadad. Why did he do that? It was because Baasha had attacked. Now the purpose for Baasha's attack from God's perspective, apparently Asa had begun to walk carelessly with the Lord. And so God sends Baasha to attack to get his attention. Now, Baasha may have done this because Judah had drawn away many of his own citizens. So what's Asa's response? He set a precedent of paying pagans to obtain deliverance from enemies. That became a pattern in the Judean kings. So what was the result for Ben-Hadad? Well, it was handy for him to get money from King Asa. That was very handy because he loved to conquer anyway. So if he's paying him to conquer, well, that suits him. And so he attacks the cities in the north and the storage cities of Naphtali. And so he gains control of a trade route and he weakens Baasha. He becomes stronger himself. It was all a wonderful deal for this pagan king. And for Judah, he could use the material to build two fortified cities nearby. But the prophet Hanani, chapter 16, verses 7 to 10, came and rebuked Asa. And at that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, "Because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on you shall have wars." Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. God's perspective is told by Hanani. If Asa had trusted God, Judah's army could have overpowered Syria and thus also Baasha. But instead, Judah gains only a few towns. That's what so often happens when you take a way that's different from what God says in order to accomplish something. He only got a few towns. The temporal treasury had been robbed, and Judah now had wicked pagan alliance. How do we evaluate this? He did get some relief from a northern invasion, but not a real solution. You see, with this benefit came spiritual disaster. Asa was angry and enraged at the prophet. Now that anger revealed wickedness in his heart. Often that's what happens. You know, a person will burst out in anger. I'm not saying always this is the case, but often a person bursts out in anger and there's something deeper driving that thing. And so there's wickedness in his heart. He puts the prophet in prison, which shows you his attitude toward God's word that the prophet was delivering. And also he oppressed some of the people. It seems that probably there were some people who were opposed to his policies and objected to how he was operating. And he also set a precedent in Judah of kings persecuting the prophets of God. That became a pattern. Prophets of God, what do they say? They say things that are inconvenient to the listeners. They say things that are not comfortable because they say, wait a minute, something is wrong right here, not just out there somewhere. So he got a disease in his feet. It says, in his 39th year, Asa became diseased in his feet. Now if you check back a little bit, chapter 16, verse 1 of Chronicles, Baasha made this problem in the 36th year, and now in the 39th year, chapter 16, verse 12, there's judgment from the Lord. He has disease in his feet. So what does he do? It says, his malady was severe, yet in his disease he did not seek the Lord but the physicians. In other words, he refused to repent and seek the Lord, but he sought the physicians instead. Now that doesn't mean that it's wrong to seek physician help for your maladies, but if you are refusing to seek the Lord in it, it is a problem. And so you see what he's doing? He's rebelling against God there. And so God refused to grant him healing through the physicians. You see what's happening? The longer Asa lives, the more he is turning away from God. And then you have a big funeral cover-up. It says, they buried him in his own tomb, which he made for himself in the city of David, which makes you think, okay, he's preparing his funeral arrangements. And they laid him in the bed, which was filled with spices and various ingredients prepared in a mixture of ointments. In other words, they're making this very big set of ointments and spices at his death. You know, Sweet spices may have covered up the stench of his horrible disease, but sweet spices are inadequate to cover the stench of a believer who rebels against the Lord, which is a really stern warning to continue abiding in Christ. So what we see here is that Asa started out well, but he ended badly. I mean, he set bad precedents. He paid pagans to get military relief instead of trusting God. He persecuted prophets that God sends, and he rebelled against God's reproof of disease. Now, as we see this, we can see that the southern kingdom is not doing very well. Both people and leaders are evil, and even though Asa did a number of very good things, toward the end of his life, he's doing things that are very bad. So this afternoon, we're going to look a little bit more at the history of the north in chapter 15 and 16 of 1 Kings.